John chapter 3, verse 1 and following, there, but the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. And that's a powerful verse right there. Jesus said to this religious man, Ye must be born again. Verse 8 says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And so the Lord was having this conversation, exchange with this man named Nicodemus. And I believe that it's extremely significant, as every portion of Scripture is. It's very significant and intended for our benefit on its own level. And this is extremely important with people who need to know the Lord. And it guides those who do know the Lord as to how to deal with other folks following Christ's example. But I want us to see a number of things as we dig into this exchange between Jesus Christ himself and this man named Nicodemus. And let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide us and give us your wisdom and help us to see what we need to see from the Scriptures. Father, we thank you for the great task that you've given us. And it's not necessarily an easy task. But Father, help us always to remember that it's your work and not our work. We make ourselves available to be used however you would choose to use us. And the individuals involved are the ones who make their decision. And here's a man who had seen who Christ was and was curious and interested. And I believe he became a true follower, a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ in time. And I'm not sure exactly when he was born again, but I believe that he was, and I think the Scriptures bear that out. Father, would you just help us to see how critically important this information is that Christ was imparting to this man and answering his questions about spiritual life. Father, there are so many in our world today who are curious, who are interested in the things of the Spirit of God, and yet they're ignorant. They've been deceived by a false religion, as this man was. And Father, I pray that we'll understand the realities and the truth as we explore this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first principle that I'd like for you to explore with me as we look at this passage of Scripture was, who was Nicodemus? Who was Nicodemus? He's identified in verse 1 as a ruler of the Jews. And in verse 10, the Lord called him a master of Israel. And so he apparently was a leader of the Jewish people. He was in the ruling class. And the term Sanhedrin comes to mind. The Sanhedrin was the ruling class of the Jewish people. And the Apostle Paul, who called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees in Philippians chapter 3, was likely a member of the Sanhedrin himself. At one point, he was a man of great authority, and he had some clout in the Jewish religion because he had proved himself, and he had been appointed or elected to this position. And I don't know exactly how a person became a member of the Sanhedrin, but this person probably was in that class, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a master of Israel, and it's interesting that he called Jesus Christ Rabbi. And he said to him in John chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And rabbi was an honorary title. It was not, and we give, you know, some organizations or institutions give honorary doctorates, and this was an honorary title because Nicodemus no doubt wanted to honor Christ because he knew that he was more than just a mere man. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I'm probably getting a little ahead of myself in all this, but he called Christ rabbi, and in so doing he honored him. He spoke to him in a respectful way, as though he truly respected what Jesus had to say. Look at John chapter 7, verse 50. Here are a couple of other places in the Gospels where Nicodemus is mentioned by name. Chapter 7, verse 50 says, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so he was with the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees that are named here in verse, that are mentioned in verse 45. And they had sent soldiers out to get Christ, and they came back without him. And their response was, in verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. And so they began to accuse and hold in question these soldiers even. Do you also believe on him? Look at chapter 19. But Nicodemus was willing to run that risk because apparently he had believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In John 19, verse 39, the Bible says, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body, then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new sepulchre, which wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And so Nicodemus, these other two times that he's named in the scriptures, interestingly, both times, it identifies him as the one who came to Jesus by night. And the second time, he came and donated burying spices for anointing the body of Christ after he'd been crucified, which would indicate that he believed him to be more than a mere man. And is it possible that Nicodemus was born again because of Christ's words to him? Yeah, that's likely. Otherwise, he probably never would have been mentioned anymore. And there were a lot of people who came to the Lord during his personal earthly ministry who were never, ever mentioned again. But Nicodemus is mentioned these two times. And he was, as the Bible says, a master of Israel. He was a ruler of the Jews, and yet he was one of those who did believe on Christ, apparently. The Bible, the next thing that we should see here is that verse 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night, and we automatically assume that he didn't want anybody to see him. At this point, he was trying to be incognito. He was trying to be unrecognizable. So that's why he came to Jesus by night. That's possible. The Bible doesn't specifically state that. It's possible that he was such a busy man, and Jesus was such a busy man, that nighttime was the only time when he could actually go and pursue and seek him. That's possible. It's not necessarily that he was trying to avoid being recognized or seen, although that's a possibility as well, and the Bible doesn't state that specifically, so we don't know that for sure. But we do know that it was so important to him that even though it was nighttime, he went to see Christ. He came to Jesus by night. And that's significant, that even though it was after hours, so to speak, he needed to go see the Lord. And the Lord had quite a different answer to him. I think it's interesting that Nicodemus introduced himself by saying, "We understand you're from God," and immediately Jesus didn't even address that subject. He just said, "You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again." That was the most important message that Christ could possibly have shared with this individual. You've got to be saved by the grace of God. You've got to be born again. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks concerning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything becomes different and changed when a person meets Jesus Christ in salvation. They're a new person. And it's not that they've got a brand new physical body, but they've got a new heart. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that that individual is no longer under the dominion of sin like they were before. They don't have to keep on fighting against sin all their life because they've been crucified with Christ. And they no longer are under the dominion, the control of sin. And this is a very important distinction to make, because some people, it seems like, although they profess salvation, they fight their whole life trying to resist the sins of the flesh instead of just submitting to the Lord and God giving them victory in that area. Now, I don't believe in sinless perfection. I don't believe that it's possible for a person to get to the place where they don't sin anymore. But sins that plague us and the old habits of the flesh, the Bible can definitely give us victory over if we will submit to Him and get our eyes on Him and walk with the Lord. And that's something that the Bible guarantees, that we can have victory in areas in which we are weak. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to see that old sin nature flare up on occasion, once in a while. In fact, about every day the old sin nature will cause us grief. But that doesn't mean that we can't have victory over particular sins of our flesh. If we'll make it our focus to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, if we'll make that our focus, if we'll make that a goal of our life, we don't have to be dominated by that old sin. And the Bible is very clear of that in Romans chapter 6, that sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And God's grace gives us the strength and gives us the ability to have victory in our life. Notice the third principle here. Nicodemus knew that Jesus Christ was come from God by his miracles. And he stated this in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And this brings back to my mind in John chapter 9 what the Bible said, or what the man who was born blind, that is mentioned in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which is blind from birth. And the Bible says he healed him, and later on in the chapter, he was called before the council, and they said, verse 21, by what means he now seeth, we know, his parents actually said, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not, he is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And so they called him again, verse 24 says, They called the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he says, "I already told you." Verse 28, they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." And in verse 30, he answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And of course, then they rejected him and cast him out because of his conclusion that he was come from God because of the miracles that he worked. And this raises an important question in our minds. What's the purpose of miracles? Is it to create faith? Well, at least in this case, it certainly did not create faith. These people cast this man out of the temple, and they were determined they would not believe. Faith is not created by divine or supernatural activity. The Bible says faith comes in the heart, and Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's something that God produces within us, but typically it's not caused by signs, because people reject signs from God all the time, and they did in John chapter 9. And there's nothing that you can experience that will create true faith in you. It might create some kind of emotional response. And there's a lot of religion out there where people have an emotional reaction to what they feel is an act of God. And I'm thinking of particularly things like speaking in tongues, what they call speaking in tongues, and divine healing and all of this. And first of all, I don't believe that speaking in tongues is of God in our day. It's not that God can't do this. I just don't believe he is. And we believe in divine healing, but not in divine healers. People who say, come forward in this invitation, I'll slap you on the head and you'll be healed from all of your diseases. I don't believe in that. I believe that God has the power to heal like he always has. And he still answers prayer. Amen? And I hope you had some prayers answered this week. Even if they were things that you would classify as being relatively minor, God is in the prayer answering business, and he wants us to trust him with things that are issues in our life, problems in our life. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to look to him and pray diligently and earnestly and seek his power to accomplish great things. I hope you had some prayers answered this week in your life. What a blessing that is to be walking with the Lord and to know his presence and to see his hand working in situations that you have no control over. God, you've got to do this. I trust you to do this because I can't control this situation. I don't have, and even if I could, even if I could touch it, I probably would mess it up. But you'll do all things well, and I'm trusting you to accomplish that great thing. And he does. He does this regularly. And whether we're talking about praying for somebody to get saved or praying for God just to intervene in a situation that we might consider to be involving an inanimate object, something that we have no control over, God, I'm asking that you will do this. He wants us to depend upon him. And it's notable that we invest that faith and we invest that confidence and trust in the Lord, and then he responds, and it's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to us to trust him more the next time. It's a good thing to remember. Don't be forgetful. Don't be forgetful when you pray and ask God to do something and he does it, and well, I'm glad that's taken care of, and we brush off our hands and go on to the next issue. Be a thankful person. Thank God. Be mindful of the fact that you should be expressing your gratitude for what God does day by day in your life as you seek him, as you walk with him. But Nicodemus' testimony was, we know that you're from God because nobody can do these things that you do except by the power of God. And Jesus Christ, this is relatively early in his ministry. You remember in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana was the turning the water into wine was the first miracle that Jesus Christ perform during his personal earthly ministry. And so this was relatively early in his ministry, and yet he'd already gained a lot of attention. He'd already gained some attention for accomplishing miracles. Was he healing the sick, and was he raising the dead? Was he restoring blinded eyes? Even at this point, Nicodemus had seen enough and had heard enough, so he said, "This man is surely from God." He had gained much attention by feeding the multitudes and by accomplishing many things through God's great power. Look at Mark chapter 1, and here in Mark chapter 1, because this, again, was quite early in Christ's earthly ministry, he was already expressing the power of in the presence of God in his actions. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." And I've always kind of laughed when I read this verse, because they were used to hearing the scribes, but Jesus was different. He taught them as one that had authority, which tells me the scribes were occupying themselves with saying, "Well, you know, I think this, and I think this, and this seems to me like it should be this way." And Jesus spoke with authority, not like the scribes, and this was impressive to them. "And there was in their synagogue," verse 23 says, "a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And so Christ was busy and was accomplishing God's purpose in people's lives early on. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 and following. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." This man was a ruler of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogues. And maybe he was of the same level as Nicodemus in that area. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say he was. Jesus did not say he was a master of Israel, but the Bible says in verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And when he got to where this little maid was sick, she had already died, and he raised her from the dead and restored her to her parents. But this man was a ruler of the synagogue, the Bible says. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And then one more passage of scripture in Luke chapter 4. We see many times Christ demonstrating that he was from God, and Nicodemus picked up on this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone." And we read this passage of scripture, the parallel to it in Mark. And you often find things repeated in the Gospels. But then in verse 37, "The fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." And a lot of people believed on Christ because of his miracles, but a lot of times they were just turned the opposite direction. And so it's the performance of a miracle, and even God demonstrating his great power, was not necessarily always effective in in getting people's positive attention. The Bible tells us that the Jews sought to kill him because of his mighty works. Look at chapter 4 again, down to verse 16, the Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Why is Jesus always going to the synagogue? Well, that's where the people are that he came to preach to. The Bible says that he sent his disciples to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's where the Jews would be assembled, would be in the synagogue. And as yet, the New Testament church had not been established early in Christ's ministry. And so he goes to the synagogue where he's going to be seeing those people who he came first to preach to. And of course, you know, later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Christ commanded his disciples to go on and preach to every creature, Mark 16:15 says. In Acts 1:8, "You shall go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, to reach all people with the gospel of Christ," and not just the Jews only. But here early on, he went to the synagogue. And verse 17 says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.'" And verse 19 says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book. And verse 21 says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And some of them questioned. The Bible says in verse 23, "He said to them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months there, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta," and this is the widow of Zarephath, the city of Zidon, "unto a woman that was a widow." And he's saying to them, yeah, Elijah the prophet went to a Gentile woman, even though there were a lot of Jewish women who were experiencing needs in that day. And God just sent him to the widow of Zarephath. And he was, you know, he was maybe taunting the Jews a little bit for their rejection of Christ. And the Bible says in the following verses that they reacted in very, very much anger. Verse 28 says, "They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And so they were ready to kill the Lord even then. But he had performed, he had done miraculous things in their eyes. So why were they not oohing and aahing and wowing and just pandering at his feet? Because they chose not to believe in him. And so the natural conclusion is that the performance of miracles doesn't necessarily have this effect. When the Bible says specifically, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus Christ was come from God because he had observed those miracles and he had a tender heart for the things of God already. And so he accepted that. Were there others like him? Undoubtedly there were others like him in the ruling class of Israel. But was the majority like him? No, the majority was not like him. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And this kind of reminds me of the fact that we sometimes hear the gospel a lot, but that doesn't mean everybody under the sound of the gospel is saved. Doesn't mean that at all. Because there are some people who will not submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't yield to that truth, even though they're exposed to it, even though they see it demonstrated, even though there are others around them who've come to Christ and have been saved and have been changed by the miraculous working of the power of God in their life. But it doesn't affect them. They still are resistors and rejectors of the truth. And that's a sad thing. when Nicodemus came to the Lord on purpose because he had seen that there was something special about him, and he wanted to know what it was, and so he asked Jesus. When he came to him by night, he said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And we see a little bit clearer the purpose of miracles: to give testimony of the deity of the one behind the miracles, but not necessarily to create faith. Because people will believe what they choose to believe regardless of what they observe and what they see. Because faith is in the heart, and faith is not in the eyes or the ears. Faith doesn't come because of what we see happen. Faith comes because of our response to the work of God in our heart. And that's what's so vitally important. Notice the last thing in this lesson sheet. Nicodemus arrived at the correct conclusion about Christ. He knew that Jesus was from God based on his works and his miracles. He knew that he could not do this unless he was come from God. Look at Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and John the Baptist was he experiencing some discouragement and maybe some personal fears? I think that we have to acknowledge that John the Baptist was human, just like all of us. And look at a little bit later on in the chapter, verse 20, chapter 11, verse 20, the Bible says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And that one statement there in verse 22 that Christ gave, and verse 23 kind of magnifies it: "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Which points to the idea of different responses, and the people of Capernaum, who knew who Jesus was, were inclined to reject him because, "Oh, he's just the son of the carpenter. He grew up in our area." And of course, Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Of course, he grew up in Nazareth, which wasn't very far from Capernaum. But the Lord said to them, it's going to be more tolerable for the people of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, and for the people of Sodom than it will be for you, because if they had all the opportunities that you have to hear the truth, they would have repented long ago. And this is the portion of scripture that we would use to teach the principle that there likely will be degrees of punishment in hell based on opportunity. And we naturally think of the most wicked of all people and think, "Oh, they're going to have a hotter place in hell." You know what? Maybe not. Maybe it'll be fine, upstanding, and what you might term as being God-fearing people who have a hotter place in hell, because they've heard so much and they know so much, and yet they still resist and still reject Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that the people of Sodom would have repented long ago if they had heard and seen what you have heard and seen. And so that's a little bit frightening in and of itself. Okay, well, you know, it's so important that I not be in that position, that I not be one who is exposed to truth but am resistant to truth. It's so important that I not be in that position. And in another place in the Gospels, Christ spoke concerning opportunity: "Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required." opportunity makes us more responsible. And we have a greater accountability to God based on our opportunity. And so this was real important. It was a principle that we see exhibited. We were talking about John the Baptist at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11. I think it's notable the way Christ dealt with this man. The Bible says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And then he defended John before the people. What went ye out for to see? Did you come out to see somebody who was clothed in soft raiment, or somebody who wore soft clothing in king's houses? He said, what went ye out for to see? In verse 9, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And the Bible speaks very positively and complimentarily concerning John the Baptist, and Christ did. He said he's the greatest. He's the greatest of all that are born of women. But even John had times when he was discouraged and when he had failing faith. And I guess that's probably normal for us as mortals. But the key is to see the truth and to be bolstered in the faith and to be encouraged in the faith, because God is who he said he is. And it's a good thing for us to remember. It's a good thing for us to remember what the Lord has done. What's he done for you? What's he done in the past? How has God responded to you when you've asked him, when you have sought him? Maybe it was a major decision you needed to make. Maybe it was a need. Maybe you had a very sick child. Maybe, you know, you were in deep trouble financially. Whatever the case is, and you humbled yourself before the Lord and you prayed and you said, essentially, there's no answer here. There's no answer. God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something that only you can do. And he did. Don't forget that. And encourage yourself in the Lord like the Bible says David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Even in the face of deep resistance, even in the face of being betrayed or turned against by his own companions, he knew that God would never change. He knew that the Lord would always be the same. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a good thing for us to do. And it's necessary, because there are just a lot of times when the devil would seek to defeat God's child. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't give way to the discouragements of Satan. Don't give way to the idea that it's hopeless. It's hopeless. There's no answer here. God is always able to accomplish his work, even if he has to resort to a miracle to do it. I was talking to somebody just a couple days ago, and my words were, and they're not original with me, but everything that God does is supernatural. It's beyond the realm of the natural. That's the kind of God he is. Everything that God does is miraculous. Nobody can do it but God. And don't forget that. Don't fail to praise him and remember the many great things God has done. And if you have to write them down, I think it's not a bad idea to have a prayer journal and put requests and then put when God gave the answer. And just write down encouragements that the Lord has given you so you can preserve them, because if you're like me, a lot of things just slip out of your memory too quickly. Remember them. Remember to thank God and praise him for his mighty works. He is a great God. He answers prayer, and he is attentive to the cry of his child. What a great blessing that is. Let's pray.